In the passage that Andy read to us, the context of it is really Paul having to explain something to the Corinthians, namely his failure to come when they were expecting him, but also speaking about the consequences that this disappointment had had in the congregation. Now, it's in the verses, especially in the verses 21 and 22, that we come across a very powerful idea concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll just read those two verses again. It's almost, you can see the Trinity in this verse. God, Christ, and the Spirit are mentioned, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is God, that is the Father, who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, it's that word seal and guarantee that I want to focus on this afternoon. By way of introduction, brothers and sisters, the church of all ages, and we are a part of that, confesses wholeheartedly, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And as the Heidelberg Catechism explains, what these words mean is simply, first of all, that we believe the fundamental biblical truths about who the Holy Spirit is. We say his person. We believe that he, along with the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Therefore, all the attributes or characteristics which belong to God are also those of the Holy Spirit. He is personal. He possesses perfect wisdom, insight, and knowledge. His power is divine, limitless, and irresistible. Who the Holy Spirit is. But then in the second part of Lord's Day 20, the focus is really more on what the Holy Spirit does. Now the focus goes away from who he is, his person, and looks at his work. And we believe, and just taking a few basic truths from the scripture, we believe that, for example, being born again, this is a reference to John chapter 3 in particular, we believe that being born again is the work of the Holy Spirit. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit. In John 3, we see no one can see or enter or experience God's kingdom unless he or she is born of the Spirit. The Spirit creates new life in the dead in trespasses sinner. And we also believe that no one can call on the name of the Lord Jesus. No one can truly be convinced of the fact that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. My reference here is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. To believe and to have faith and to call on Jesus as Lord is because of the power, life-giving power, life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit within us. And we can put this another way too. We believe that no one can walk in the way of Jesus. Walk in that most excellent way that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Walk in the way of faith in Christ, hope in his promises, and a love that imitates him apart from the power and indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It is faith that has opened my eyes. It is the Holy Spirit that has opened my eyes to faith. It is the Holy Spirit who has given me a hope, and it is the Holy Spirit who enables me to walk the talk. And we believe, for example, that the manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit, described, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, that these fruits are really possible because of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, who not only created them, but also nurtures and ripens them. And we believe, do we not, that it is by means of the work of the Holy Spirit in us that it becomes possible to live the Christian Christ-like life. It is to be endowed with power from on high, Holy Spirit power from on high, that we begin to not only see Christ, but desire to imitate him, to delight in walking the talk that he demonstrates and teaches. And we believe, with respect to the work of the Holy Spirit, that the work he has begun in us today will enable us to persevere, no matter how deep the valley, no matter how tough the times. If God is for us, who can stand against us? And why do we say that? Because God has become present in our hearts and lives through the presence and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a ton of preaching material there. But what I want to do tonight is to really focus on the what Paul is saying here about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you know, he says in verse 22 there, who has put his seal on us and given us the Holy Spirit, given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, it's that word guarantee that really shines in this particular passage. But you must ask yourself, how is the Holy Spirit in your heart and mine a guarantee? What does it mean? Well, I want to suggest that the Apostle Paul doesn't use this word guarantee very often in the Bible. But the next place where you can find it after seeing it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is actually in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. You might want to open it up for a moment. Here, the Apostle Paul is looking at life and he's saying that while we're on earth in this present body of ours, it's like living in a tent. But what we're going to inherit in the future is really a heavenly house. So this tent, our earthly body, will be replaced, he says, with a building from God, a house not made with hands. And how is Paul so sure that we are going to receive this future house made without hands? And he says there, in verse 5 of chapter 5, look at it again, who has prepared us for this very thing, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit, and here you have that word again, a guarantee. Again, the question is begged, a guarantee of what? If you're reading the NIV, you might see that that explains it a little more. It says in the NIV, it says, a guarantee of what is to come. And I'll explain that in a few moments. But the other reference, that's the third time that this word guarantee appears in the Scriptures, is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this time in that opening sentence that begins at verse 3 and goes through to verse 14. But have a look at the verses 13 and 14 there. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire a possession of it to the praise of his glory. So there you have that word guarantee. But how does that work and what does that mean? Now, just to broaden out a little bit on what do we mean when we read that word guarantee? Now, in the ancient world, and I suspect also in ours, there are different ideas of what a guarantee is and how it functions. You see, today, as in days gone by in the first century, you could, for example, offer something to someone as a pledge that would later on, could later on be returned. For example, if you wanted to borrow some money, you needed cash. You could go to the equivalent of a present-day pawnbroker and offer him your signet ring and say, here's my ring, and that will serve as a pledge or a guarantee that I'm going to return the money you loaned to me. So there's that first idea. Then the other idea could also be, and we know this in our own culture today too, you could, for example, say, well, here's a deposit. And that deposit acts as a promise or guarantee that the rest will be paid in the future. It's a down payment, a deposit that is a guarantee that there's more to come in order to receive the product that has been promised. So there you get that other word then, down payment, a payment made to prove or guarantee that you really mean to take up what you are offering to buy. I'll pay what I can give you now as a down payment in order to prove that I'm going to come along and pay the rest so that I can claim in full what is mine. So a guarantee. Now, what the apostle is saying here about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is present and fully at work in your life right now. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But that the Holy Spirit is present right now in your hearts, and that he is also a guarantee of your future inheritance. So at the moment, I'm living in a tent. And I know that sooner or later, my tent is going to wear out completely and there'll have to be a funeral service. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit in me now, I have God's seal and guarantee that when my tent wears out, I'm going to get a building made without hands, an eternal building made by God. So can you see what's saying? The power of the Holy Spirit in us today is a guarantee, hear it, of the future that awaits us. Now, is this important? Do you need to think about this? I suggest that we do. And we can take the lead here from the Apostle Paul himself. In our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse 22, Paul's conviction that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, a present insurance of what is to come, is of enormous comfort in the face of severe trials and tests that threatened at this point to undermine his ministry as well as his personal assurance of salvation. To explain, and that explains the reading that Andy shared with us, I just need to elaborate on that for a moment. There were, at Corinth, or in the city of Corinth, a number of members of that church who couldn't stand Paul. The word Paul was a dirty word for them. They had no time for him, and above all, they had no time for his teachings. They didn't like his gospel. They despised him. Why? Because he contradicted them and their version of the gospel. So what do they do? A normal strategy. If you don't like the message, who do you shoot? The messenger, right? They didn't like the message, bang, so we'll have a shot at the messenger. And so they accused Paul of being a double-minded hypocrite. They accused Paul of saying one thing and doing something else. You see, you can't trust the guy. And if you can't trust him, don't listen to him. You'd be a fool to do that. And they said, the proof that Paul can't be trusted, and that's what this first chapter was all about, Paul had promised to come to Corinth. And as a result, he'd made everyone there very excited and eager to have him come. Paul was the founding pastor. And Paul had served there for 18 months, as you may remember. And of course, a lot of things were going haywire in Corinth at the time, but Paul was going to come. And then what? He didn't turn up. And these enemies accepted no excuses or explanation, claiming he never meant to come in the first place. See, he says one thing and means another. How can you respect him and what he says if he can't even keep his word? Boy, what an effective way of shooting the message. Yeah. You see what this is all about. And Paul was being rubbished and being in fact told that if he's a hypocrite, his only inheritance is a place in hell. That was tough, but bearable. Read Romans 9 if you want to get some idea of how Paul feels. But what wasn't bearable for Paul was that the gospel that he had preached to the Corinthians was now under threat. Remember, they didn't like the message, so they shoot the messenger. And what Paul is seeing is that a whole congregation is at risk. If they reject him and his message, the consequences are eternal. And so Paul really needs to demonstrate to the Corinthians, to his critics, to his followers, and to himself that he really is the genuine article and that his message is the genuine article. How does he do that? You notice what he does? He doesn't point at himself, but he points at the Holy Spirit. The proof of the genuineness of the gospel is the Holy Spirit. And that's why in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he makes this reference. He says, God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You see, what Paul is saying, and I think we need to keep this, perhaps apply this to ourselves, and we will do that in a moment, but Paul knew with 100% certainty that those who received the gospel as he preached it were Spirit-powered, Spirit-born again, and Spirit-led. They were, if you like, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in them today, he knew that whilst that guarantee of the Spirit in us today is a guarantee of the future that awaits us. Now it gets serious. Prove to me that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? You know, I've had one person say to me, I have that wriggly feeling inside me. Maybe that works, but it didn't work for me. And I suspect it didn't work for most of us, if not all of us. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? The sure presence of the Holy Spirit. And I've already alluded to one of these passages, but just open up, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. I think that's, remember that 2 Corinthians follows this first one. Now, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14 is an extremely important discussion on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And what strikes me, and this is the verse that I've come back to again and again because it is so fundamental, it's verse 3. I've referenced it already, but look at it now. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is Lord And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's my challenge. I get people that tell me time and again, I'm not sure if I have the Holy Spirit in my heart. And then I have to tell them, then read your Bible. Don't wait for that esoteric experience, but read your Bible. For the Bible is certainly the sword of the Spirit, is it not? And what does your Bible say? It says about you, as it says about Paul, as it says about me. You can only say Jesus is Lord because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. So next time you think, I'm not sure, listen to the teaching of the Scriptures. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And I'm tempted to keep on reading in that passage, but just have a look for a moment at verse 7. Here it says, to each, and that means each and every one of us here as that is a Christian, that to each is given the manifestation, if you like, the present and power of the Holy Spirit for the common good. You see, we receive the Holy Spirit not so that, that we could feel so great within ourselves, but like Paul, we receive the Holy Spirit in order to serve. Now, are you a possessor of the Holy Spirit? According to Paul, you can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Let me take you to another passage. Same page, chapter 13. Now, at the end of chapter 12 there, I will show you, this is just introducing chapter 13, I will show you a still more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? Well, he's just given a list of the so-called gifts of the Holy Spirit in the beginning, just the verses before, and another list, you can find it if you want to look for it, is in Romans chapter 12. But many of the Corinthians were saying, well, we have the most excellent way, because in the Corinthian congregation at that point, there was a rather large segment of people who believed that they'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit because they spoke in tongues. There was the external proof. I've got the Holy Spirit because I'm, you know, that kind of thing. Now, Paul will say, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And you can read on. Most of you will know this passage off by heart. If you don't, learn it. It's beautiful. But then he says this in chapter 12, chapter 13, verse 14, 13 rather. So faith, hope, and love abide, and the greatest of these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, what does that mean? Brothers and sisters, you can be a Christian and not speak in tongues. You can be a Christian and not prophesy. You can be a Christian and not be a teacher. But you can't be a Christian, you can't have received the power of the Holy Spirit without, number one, the most excellent way of all is faith. Now, may I add, what Paul is saying, faith in Christ as your Redeemer. You know, help me to believe. Help me to know and to see and to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. He died for me. His sacrifice is sufficient for me. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds to Jesus and enables us to put our faith in Him. Now, faith, even the size of a grain of mustard seed, can move mountains. And where does that faith come from? Again, Ephesians 2, if you want to check that out. Faith is from God. Hallelujah. I can outdo anybody in that one. And then, of course, hope. Where's your hope based? Well, my hope is based on the fact that my tent is going to be replaced by a house built by God, a house built without hands. I have an eternal future. 1 Corinthians 15 really talks about that. And just think about it. My hope has been placed there because I convinced myself? No, because of the Holy Spirit within my heart. So if somebody says to me, do you have the Holy Spirit? I say, yes, I love Jesus. That's the power of the Spirit. Yes, I believe in the promise that he has made. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. And that third word, love. We love because, you see it, he first loved us. And the word there, incidentally, is the agape love that the Bible talks about, which is a giving love. C.S. Lewis has written a beautiful section on that in his book, The Four Loves. So people say to me, do you have the Holy Spirit? And turning to that word, I hear Paul saying to me, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the fact that I have the most excellent way in my heart, faith, hope, and love, is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Come on, guys. And there's one other passage I just want you to look at. Where does Paul find his assurance? I'm thinking of Romans 8. I had a friend who thought this was the most important chapter in the whole Bible. In some ways, it's worth listening to him. But in here, you know, I'm looking in particular at Romans 8 and those words found in verses 15 and following. So much there, isn't there? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified him. You know, the recognition that God is personal, that he's Abba. I mentioned that word this morning as well. You know, surely, brothers and sisters, this is the work of God. So what I'm saying is this, that Paul knew for sure that he had been filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. He confesses that Jesus is Lord. He has received the greatest and most excellent way, that is, the signs or proofs of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, faith, hope, and love. And he knew that he had been adopted by God as by God the Father, because the Spirit had enabled him to cry, Abba, Father. Now, all of this notwithstanding, Paul, assurance and all, still experiences, and you can empathize with this, the hurt, pain, and power of those who attacked him and the gospel he preached. Smears and wounded and hurt him. And if you are a Christian, you'll agree with me that the devil knows how to attack, undermine, and threaten each and every one of us. Paul himself, as a giant in so many ways, was not immune to these attacks. If you read the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see that how distressed he was at this point. But how does Paul repel the attacks against him? Surely he does so by seeking comfort, that is real strength, and comfort, the strength of God, and he does so by pointing to the power of the Holy Spirit in his heart. Now, that's an extremely important principle at work here. For Paul, the attacks on himself and the attacks on the gospel that he preached, and therefore the attack on the church of Corinth itself, was something that he worried about, but something that he gained confidence about when he considered the work of the Holy Spirit. Hear well what I'm trying to say. For Paul, even as the toughness of the situation in which he has to write to the Corinthians, the fact is that he has hope, because he says the Holy Spirit has worked, is working, and the Holy Spirit working in me today is a guarantee that even though I go through the deepest valleys of despair, and even though the church gets hammered, The Spirit is the deposit and guarantee of what is to come. Now, I want to say that what's true for the Apostle Paul is equally true for us. I haven't highlighted this very much, but in our text, the Apostle Paul, in fact, uses the word us. Have a look again at verse 22. Who has also put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Who's us? Well, there were some other names mentioned in that passage that Andy read. But I would suggest to you that the us is there to speak to you personally. Put me in there. And can I also say this, that the us is there to speak to our fellowship here in Dovedale. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee to us that though the going is tough sometimes, though we become uncertain at certain points, nevertheless, we have a guarantee that we shall, to use the language of Romans 8, be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so to bring this to a close, I just want to say this. Sometimes when we as Christians look ahead and try to think of what could happen, we suffer from uncertainty, even depression. And some of us throw up our hands and say, I give up. And I've seen that happen again and again in Christian communities. But then comes the answer from Scripture itself. How do we keep going? How do we maintain faith, hope, and love? We point to the guarantee. The guarantee to this congregation, the guarantee to you who believe, is this. Even though you may find the going tough at times, you have received the Holy Spirit because you have been able to say Jesus is Lord. Because you have been endowed with his three great excellent ways, faith, hope, and love. And because you have been adopted as sons and daughters. And therefore, no matter what the devil throws at us, we have the Holy Spirit, not only as strength for today, but also as a guarantee for eternity. Hallelujah. Let's live it, taste it, and rejoice in it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, enable us to understand and to take in and to rejoice in the glory of the guarantee. And enable us, Father, to know that it is because of the Holy Spirit that our eyes have been opened to you as our Father, and that our hearts have been able to say Jesus is Lord. And it is because of the Holy Spirit, Father, that we have run the race thus far, strengthened by and through him. Enable us, therefore, to see as we look to tomorrow and everything that lies ahead, that we have a guarantee today also for whatever lies ahead tomorrow. Lord, hear our prayer and answer and instruct and encourage and comfort us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.